staff members here, and what an amazing song to kick off our service today as we continue this idea of grace that we've been working through the past few weeks. And through this idea of grace, we've been talking about all that God has done for us. We've been talking about this grace that has flowed from God to us, this grace that we've received. And today we're going to talk not only about how we experience this grace that we've received from God, but also about how we can release that same grace that we've received to the people around us, how it can flow to us, but then also through us, so that we can extend grace to the people around us. Because grace is really at its core meant to be a show and tell kind of thing. We've been given this amazing gift, and it's not intended for us to keep it to ourselves, but it's intended for it to be able to flow through us and out to the people around us, to be able to show it and to tell it. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever gotten a chance to be a part of a preschool show-and-tell adventure, but I had that privilege once upon a time, several years ago when my son was in preschool. I happened to go in and volunteer on a show-and-tell day, and it was just so fun to watch how excited these kids were to show and tell their treasures that they had brought in. And there was a wide variety of things, ranging from a feather that I'm pretty sure the one little guy picked up on his way into school that day, to like this fancy DS video game thing that he had brought in to show everybody. But the thing that was so notable to me about this excitement of show and tell was that these kids just couldn't contain themselves as they talked about this treasure, whatever it was that they had brought in. They just had to share it with others. It wasn't enough to just talk about it, but they actually had to let everybody else experience it. They wanted everyone else to feel it and to touch it, and they had to show it, and they were so excited. And the thing that these preschoolers kind of intuitively seemed to know was that in order for someone to fully experience all of the joy of this thing that they had brought in, the other people had to actually experience it. They had to touch it. They had to feel it. They had to kind of get their hands on it in order for them to truly share this treasure that they had. And so the feather that the one kid brought in, it wasn't enough for him to just hold it up and tell us about it. Everyone had to touch it, and he had to run it across my face, and goodness only knows where that feather was, and it was pretty much up my nose by the time he was done. But he knew that I needed to experience it to fully appreciate it. And the DS game kid, he wanted me to get in there and play the game and push the buttons, and I didn't know what I was doing, but I was pushing buttons, and he was thrilled that I was experiencing this game with him, because he knew that in order for me to fully lay hands on this treasure that he wanted to share, I needed to experience it myself. And in a small way, that's kind of what it's like with grace. It's not enough just to tell about it and to talk about it, but in order for other people to truly lay hands on and understand and appreciate the treasure of God's grace, we need to allow them to experience it, allow them to get their hands on it. Grace needs to be demonstrated in order to be fully appreciated. And the thing that's amazing to me and incredible to me about this whole idea of grace is that it's an unlimited supply. There is an endless supply of grace, and so we're never limited to the amount of grace that we can show and to share to other people, because grace isn't something that comes from ourselves. Grace is something that comes from God's unlimited supply, and in that unlimited supply, he flows it to us, and then we can flow it out to the people around us. I love this verse from James 4:6, and if you haven't already pulled your outlines out of your program guide, you can go ahead and do that now, and you'll find that verse in there, or it's also up on the screen here. But it says in James 4:6, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And I love the first sentence in that verse, but he gives us more grace. Underline that, if you will, because that's the idea that we're going to be coming back to over and over again today. He gives us more grace. And this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, because it's one that I really had to grab a hold of in a personal way through a really difficult season that I was experiencing. And I realized through that season how very true this verse is, that God always gives us more grace. And so when I was going through something that was hard and I didn't know what the next step was, God gave me more grace. And in the middle of all of that, when I didn't know how to relate to the people around me because of the stuff that was going on, God said, not only am I flowing grace to you, but I'm giving you all the grace that you need to be grace-filled with the people around you. He gives you more grace. And I had to hold on to that verse in a very real way to say, okay, God, I'm going to let you show me what your grace is in this. And then I know that I'm without excuse to extend grace to the people around me because you are always flowing that grace from your throne to me and to the people around me. It's this endless flow. It's a never-ending flow of grace. And I love that. Now, Jesus was an amazing example of this kind of show-and-tell grace, this grace that flows from God and then through him out to the people around him. And we're looking today at the humility and the grace that Jesus showed as he washed the feet of his disciples, as this grace flowed through him and he washed the feet of his disciples. And so we're going to be looking today at that story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet that's found in John 13. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip there. We'll be hanging out there for most of the message today. And in this verse, in this passage, we see a number of things about Jesus and the way that he interacted with his disciples. And there's a few points of context that I want you to understand as we dive into this story today that I think will help you understand the story in a richer way. And as I dug in and understood the context, it kind of put some light bulbs off for me. And so one of those pieces of context that I want you to understand is that Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. And this was an act that would have been expected in most environments that someone would have washed the feet of the guests at a meal. However, the piece that I didn't understand before was that it was only a slave's job in that culture. Unless there was a really intimate relationship between husband and wife or a parent to child, but in a normal social group, it would have only been a slave's job to wash feet. No one else would ever be responsible to wash feet, only a slave. And not only that, even Jewish slaves were not asked to wash feet. That was a task that was reserved for only the Gentile slaves. Because if you know anything at all about the history of the Jewish people, if you go back to Leviticus, where the law was given and the priesthood was defined of what made a pure and holy and clean person, there were a ton of laws that were laid out about purity and cleanliness. And in the Jewish culture, with the Jewish people, those laws of purity and cleanliness were paramount. And so not even a Jewish slave would be expected to engage in something so impure as foot washing. Only Gentile slaves were expected to do that. And yet this is what Jesus did. This is what makes this foot washing idea so incredibly shocking, that Jesus would have done this, because not only is he a Jewish rabbi who these purity laws should have been paramount for, but he is taking on the role of a slave, of one that a Gentile slave, a role that only a Gentile slave would have been asked to perform. And he voluntarily takes on that role. So that's one piece of context. As you look at that, I'm like, oh my goodness, it adds such additional meaning to me about this text. The other thing is the significance of the towel around his waist. And we'll hear this passage in just a minute, but the text in John 13 also says that Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist. Another point of context is that again, is the indication of a slave's job. A slave, when he was serving in that culture, was serving inside of someone's house. He was asked to strip off of his outer garment and wrap a towel around his waist. And this significance of this stripping off of the outer garment was kind of to put the slave in his place, to strip him of his previous identity, so that when he was in that role of serving, he was fully focused on the person whom he was supposed to be serving and honoring. So there wasn't any of his own identity or stuff wrapped up in that. It was simply, I'm putting a towel around my waist. I'm becoming nothing of my own identity so that I can fully concentrate on serving you. And it's in this context, with all of this social stuff going on, that Jesus stoops and he washes the feet of his disciples. He takes on the role of a servant, not even just a servant, but of a slave, and even more than that, of a Gentile slave, and demonstrates this amazing act of grace and humility towards his disciples. We have a little video clip that shows a little bit of what that may have looked like in the moment. The text from this particular clip comes right out of John 13. It's the scriptural text, and then they kind of put some visualization to it to give you a feel of what that might have looked like. So let's take a look at this clip of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples.
It was now the day before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. Jesus and his disciples were at supper. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the thought of betraying Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. So he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel round his waist. Then he poured some water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter.
Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?
You do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later.
Never at any time will you wash my feet.
If I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple.
Do not wash only my feet, then. Wash my hands and head too.
Those who have taken a bath are completely clean and do not need to wash themselves, except for their feet. All of you are clean. All except one.
Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, "All of you except one are clean." After Jesus had washed their feet, he put his outer garment back on and returned to his place at the table.
Do you understand what I have just done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And it is right that you should do so because that is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you, so that you will do just what I have done for you. I am telling you the truth. No slaves are greater than their master, and no messengers are greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice.
So what can we learn from this little piece of scripture here, besides the fact that clearly Jesus speaks with a British accent? I thought that was particularly intriguing. It's got to be British, yes. But beyond that, what can we learn from this particular text? And I think one of the things that we can learn from this text is how much God desires for grace to be able to flow, how important it is to extend grace through our humility. And that's the first point that we want to talk about, that grace flows through my humility. Because that's what Jesus demonstrated, this humble nature, taking on the role of the slave or the servant. If we look at 13 verses 3 to 5 again, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God, and that he would return to God. So he got up from the table, he took off his robe, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had around him. Now, I love what this verse tells us about who Jesus is. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew the authority that he had been given. He knew that he would had come from the Father. He knew that he would return to the Father. He was completely confident in who he was. He knew that he was the beloved Son of God. So he got up from the table and washed the feet of his disciples. Do you catch that? There's a tiny little word in there that makes a huge, huge difference in this text. And I looked it up in a number of translations, and it all is the same basic concept. Jesus knew who he was, so, circle that little word in there, so he got up from the table and washed the feet of his disciples. Because he knew who he was, he served. Not in spite of who he was, not even though he had this amazing position, he decided to serve. No, it says, because he knew who he was, in so many words, this is my paraphrase, because he knew who he was, he got up and he served his disciples. He acted as a slave to his disciples. He got down in there in the dirtiness and the nastiness because he was fully confident in his position. I've heard the quote once, and I can't remember exactly who said it first. I think it might have been Rick Warren, but I'm not sure. But he said that true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's okay to be confident in who you are. That's kind of what fuels true humility. When you're confident in who you are, you can think of yourself less because you're not all bound up in this whole self-focused, self-centered, am I good enough? Am I measuring up? Am I... all this navel-gazing stuff that happens when we're confused or insecure about who we are. The power of grace is that it gives us an identity and allows us to think of ourselves a little bit less because we're not struggling and striving to prove something to someone else. You see, Jesus' rank wasn't coming from, or his identity wasn't coming from his rank in the celestial order. That's not what his identity was wrapped up in, where he stood in line on the org chart. That wasn't what Jesus' identity was coming from. Jesus' identity was coming from his proximity to the Father, his relationship with the Father. Because he knew he was in relationship with the Father, the rest of that stuff didn't really matter, so he didn't have to get hung up on who's above whom and who's more important than someone else. His identity hinged on who he was because of who the Father was. And if you are a follower of Jesus, your identity is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. You are a new creation, not because you yourself have worked so hard to recreate yourself, but because all that Christ is, he shares with you. Because of your proximity, your relationship with Christ, you have an identity in that. And I was trying to think of a way to kind of explain a little bit better what I mean on this week. And one illustration kind of came to my mind of an experience I had back in high school that hopefully will help me explain a little better what I mean by this. I had a friend in high school. His name was Carl. And Carl's dad owned a little restaurant in New Holland, Pennsylvania. And Carl's dad, Mr. Kranich, gave Carl authority to go into the restaurant whenever he wanted to. He had a key to the restaurant. He had access to the kitchen. Carl's dad had said, you know what, I trust you to go in there whenever, have at it. It's your space as well. And so sometimes after like sporting events or events at high school, some of us would go over to Carl's restaurant in the evening after the restaurant was closed, and Carl would take us in, and we would go into the kitchen, and we would make whatever it was that we wanted to make. We'd fry up some burgers or some French fries or whatever was in the kitchen, and we'd have a great time doing it because it was all accessible to us. We'd find what was in there. We'd have a good time putting meals together. And as long as we were there with Carl, we were legitimately there. Because Carl's father, the father, had given his son authority and full rights to the kitchen. Now, if I had decided on my own sometime to go into that little restaurant and just help myself after hours to that kitchen, that would have been a whole different scenario unfolding, right? That would have been called breaking and entering. And there's rules against things like that. Because without the son, I didn't have permission to be there. I didn't have access. I wasn't given rights to that kitchen without the son. Do you understand the leap that I'm trying to make here for you? I hope you're getting it. This is what our identity in Christ is. In Christ, we are with the Son, and the Father has given the Son full authority. That's what this verse says. He knew he had full authority. And the Son is saying, when you are with me, you have access to everything that the Father has. You have full kitchen rights. And when you are with me, you can access all that my Father has. Jesus says in John 15 that apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think this is what he's referring to here. Apart from me, this isn't legitimately yours. But in me, I will share all that I have with you, all that the Father has given me, I will share with you. And this is what it means to have an identity in Christ, to be able to share in Christ's inheritance because of our proximity, because of our relationship to the Son. We don't have to create that identity on our own. If we're with him, we can know that we're okay. And what I've discovered in my own life is that trying to create that identity on my own, it never ends very well. When I try to make my own identity, I always start looking for someone or something outside of myself to tell me who I am. I look for some sort of validation in other people and in other places. And you know, I got caught up in that for a long, long time, thinking that somehow my identity would be found in another person or another place or in another way that I could perform, instead of just saying, you know what, in Christ, I am all that I need to be. And when we look in other places in this world for that kind of identity, I can guarantee you're going to be disappointed, because there aren't very many places in this world that give us any kind of validation on who we are. The majority of the messages that we get from our culture tell us that we're never quite enough. You're never quite rich enough. You're never quite successful enough. You're never quite pretty enough. You're never quite fit enough. You're never quite successful enough. You're never quite busy enough. Whatever it is, it's never quite enough, is it? And if perchance you do find yourself in a place where, at least for a fleeting moment, you feel like maybe this is a place where I'm enough, there's always that anxiety and stress of wondering, how long is it going to be until I'm not enough anymore? Till I don't have what I need to have in order to be enough in this place. And it's in the middle of this struggle and this striving that grace swoops in. And grace says, you're with me. The Son is saying to us in his grace, you're with me. It's okay. You don't have to struggle and strive for this position that you're trying to get. It's just about this relationship with me, so you can stop those breaking and entering tactics that you've been prone to. And just know that in me, you are enough because of what I've offered you. So I wonder, why should we feel abandoned? When John 1:12 tells me that I am God's child, and Hebrews 13:5 tells me that I am not alone. Why should I be rejected when 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells me that I belong to God, and Ephesians 1:4 tells me that I was chosen before the creation of the world? Why should I feel condemned when Ephesians 1:8 tells me that I am forgiven, and Romans 8:1 tells me that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Why should I feel unimportant when Matthew 5:13 says that I am salt and I am light in this world? I have a purpose, and there's a way that I can make a difference in the world around me. Why should I feel insignificant when Ephesians 3:12 tells me that I can approach the throne of grace, God's very own throne, with confidence? Why should I feel stuck in sin when Romans 8:2 tells me that I have been free, set free from the power of sin? Why should I be controlled by an out-of-control thought life when 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells me that I have been given the mind of Christ, I possess the mind of Christ? Why should I feel unlovable and believe that I can't be loved when Colossians 3:12 tells me that I am chosen and I am dearly loved? Why should I feel defeated when 1 John 5:4 says that in Christ I am victorious? Why should I feel incapable when Romans 8:37 says that I am more than a conqueror through Christ? Why should I feel afraid when 2 Timothy 1:7 says that I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Why should I ever doubt that grace flows to me and through me when Ephesians 2:7 says that I have been shown the incomparable riches of God's grace? Yes, we need some ethnicity in this church to be able to grab a hold of that and get excited about that. Sorry, was that across the line? That might have been. Not sure. But friends, this is who we are. This is what Christ says that we are all about. This is the identity. And there are thousands of more verses. I could have gone on and on. I could have spent the next hour telling you all of the things that Christ says because of who I am. This is yours. This is your identity. When you are with me, this is who you are. All that Jesus has, he has given to us. And we can have confidence in who we are because of that gift that Christ has given us. And getting a hold of your identity, of who you truly are, is life-changing. It is a game changer. When we actually start to live out the person that God made us to be, when we are in the middle of that identity, living in that relationship, in that proximity, and believing those claims that Christ tells us of who we are, it changes everything about the way that grace flows through us because we're not stuck anymore. And then, you know, a long time ago, someone had given me a list of identity verses, and they had told me, you know what I want you to do? I want you to read these verses out loud to yourself every day for 2 weeks straight. And when I first got that little assignment, I was like, that's ridiculous. Why do I have to read them out loud? It feels a little silly, a little goofy. I've read these passages before, but I'm like, all right, I'll give it a shot. And I have to tell you, it was a powerful, powerful thing to speak that out loud, to claim my identity in Christ every day out loud, that I could hear that truth washing over me. It changed me. And even today, I still have a list of identity verses. And when I find myself getting to that place where I feel like that stress and that struggle of knowing that I'm looking for my identity in places that are not just being in Christ, when I find myself struggling and striving to perform in order to feel validated, I come back to that list and I read it again and again and again. And it changes my perspective. And I challenge you to do the same. Get the list of identity in Christ verses and read them out loud to yourself every day. And if you would like me to send you a list, I would be glad to email it to you. If you write it on your response card today and include your email address with it, I'll be glad to email you that list. And I challenge you to do that. Now, just so you know, I'm out of town the next few days, so it won't be till the end of the week till you get that from me. But write it down and I'll be glad to send it to you. And I guarantee you that it will change the way that you interact with the world, because it changes the way that you strive and struggle. That goes away because you're not fighting and elbowing in, trying to find your identity in places that you will never find it. If we look at these next few verses in John 13:6-9, it's kind of Peter's process of understanding who he belongs to. It says, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, just let me do this for you. Just let me extend this grace to you. This isn't about social position. It's not about pride. It's not about proving yourself to me or to anyone else. It's about simply learning how to belong to me, how to have kitchen rights with me. It's about learning how to humble yourself and find your identity in me. We have an international worker. She's a daybreaker who's home on home assignment right now. And we got a chance to sit down with her this week and talk to her a little bit about what she's been up to in the country where she serves. And we've also gotten a chance to talk to her a little bit this week about what she's been learning about grace and how being confident in her identity in Christ has learned, how she has learned to be freed up to serve when she's really gotten a hold of that identity in Christ. And so she's got some great stuff to share with us today. We have a little video clip that I'd like to show you this morning. So let's take a look.
So I'm here with my very good friend from Daybreak, and we have missed you because you've been serving overseas for several years. And so for any of us who haven't had the chance to meet you yet, why don't you tell us a little bit about who you are, where you've been serving, and what you've been doing these last few years?
Okay. I have missed you guys. I've been serving overseas for almost 4 years, not quite, and have been in full-time language school learning a brand new language, and that's going well, slowly but coming along, and riding my bike a lot, and learning a lot about this new culture. Also have been working alongside some local Christ followers of the country where I serve in extending compassion to some women who are really pretty deeply hurting in the community there.
So we have really been thinking of you a lot over these last few years, mm-hmm. and are so glad to have you home. I'm not sure where your home really is now, but we're so glad to have you here right now with us. And you have kind of dropped right into a really neat series that we've been doing on grace. And I know that you've been learning a lot about grace too. And so would you just share with us a little bit about what he has been teaching you about grace, what you've been learning?
I feel like I've been learning much about grace, particularly over the course of this past year. So most of what I've been learning is related to identity. And I think that I've known since I originally believed that I'm saved by grace, but somewhere along the line fell into sensing a need to strive to keep it, or maybe God could love me more if I do something, or could he love me less if I do something or don't. And so I think what I'm growing in is really learning to rest in this completely secure identity that I have in Christ, and knowing that he can't love me more and he won't love me less. And when I rest in that, it really frees me up to serve and extend grace to others, because I don't have anything to prove. I'm just completely freed up. So it's been really good growth and continual. will continue, I hope.
Okay, so I know that God's been teaching you a lot about grace, and that he's also been using your whole team. You serve with a whole team of people in your country, and that he's been teaching all of them a lot about this idea of grace. And you guys are seeing and witnessing that in the local Christ followers with whom you serve. Mm-hmm. So I was hoping you could maybe talk to us a little bit about some of those Christ followers and how you're seeing this idea of grace play out in their lives.
It has been really neat to see two of the women, two of the local Christ followers that I work the closest with, really growing in their understanding of grace as well, and to be journeying alongside them in that. And in particular, I think the two of them are also learning a lot about how secure their identity is in Christ, and how they can't earn his love or lose his love, and just really experiencing freedom from resting in that, and are more able to extend that grace to others, particularly to the women who have really been deeply wounded that they are wanting to love on. So that has been really cool. One of the concepts that we've talked the most about recently has been the concept of it's difficult to extend to others what you haven't really experienced yourself. Mm-hmm. So I think that they're finding that as they experience healing in their own lives, and not just knowing more deeply that their identity is secure, that they are able to extend those invitations to others really sincerely. And so it's just been really neat and a privilege to be walking alongside them.
Well, it's encouraging for us as your family here to see how God is working in your family there, and to know that we are one family and how blessed we are by that. And so we are excited to hear more from you tonight as you come back for your open house. We're hoping that a lot of our family here is able to join us and hear some more about the details and stories and testimonies of all that's happening in your country. So thank you so much for being here with us today. We love you very much.
I love you guys as well.
If you would like to meet this beautiful lady, she will be at Ministry Central after the service today. Please take a moment to stop by and introduce yourself and say hello, or I hope you'll be able to make it back for the open house tonight. But I love the lesson that we learned here through her story, and that's that when I'm confident in who I am, when I'm confident in God's grace, it frees me up to be able to serve the people around me, because I'm not stuck in this self-focused jockeying for position place. I am just free to focus on the other people around me. And then I can get up and I can wrap a towel around my waist and I can wash someone else's feet. And then grace can flow through my actions as well, which is our second point there. Grace flows through my actions. You know, it's in our actions that grace shows its true power. Its power to transform not just what we do, but the attitudes in our very heart. If we look again at John 3 and 13, 4 and 5, it says, he got up from the table, he took off his robe, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them. Jesus washed their feet. He had a very practical, hands-on demonstration of grace. He served them in a very tangible way, and in a very nasty way as well, because the truth is that feet stink, right? Feet are kind of nasty. It's one of those, like, feet have calluses and bunions and toe fungus and things like that, that they're just kind of gross. There's nothing attractive or pretty about feet. I was thinking about that this week and realized that we have that expression, put your best foot forward. I don't get that at all, because who leads with their foot when they're ready to introduce someone? You don't do that, because feet are gross and feet are nasty. And yet that's exactly what Jesus dove into. He got right into the nastiest, dirtiest parts of his disciples in more ways than one, both literally and figuratively. Jesus, who was a Jewish rabbi, and remember how important those purity laws are to the rabbinic code? That you had to be ceremonially clean if you were going to be a really good rabbi? And Jesus pushed that aside and said, you know what's more important? What's more important is that I serve with my actions. And so Jesus got in there and he stooped and he washed the nasty parts of every single one of the disciples in that room. Not just the ones that he felt had earned it or deserved it, not just the ones that he liked best, but every single disciple in that room. And remember the company that he kept that evening. In that room was Thomas, who was a doubter, who essentially at one point said, I can't believe that you are who you say that you are unless you show me the proof of the wounds in your hands. Jesus washed his feet. Jesus washed the feet of Peter also in that room that night. Peter, who would deny him. Peter, who said, association with you is going to cost me more than I'm willing to pay, and so I'm going to deny that I've ever known you. And Jesus washed his feet. Judas was in that room, the one who would betray him for a handful of silver. Judas, who said, my own self-interest exceeds my loyalty to the one who has extended this great love to me. But I'm more important, and so I'm going to sell you out for a handful of silver. What does Jesus do with a group of men like that are so undeserving? Apparently, he washes their feet. It's crazy, isn't it? I mean, think about the implications of that kind of grace in your own life. Think about the people that you consider the most undeserving in your own life. And the idea of getting down on your hands and knees and washing their feet, literally or figuratively, to serve them in ways that seem beneath you, Imagine what that kind of grace looks like. The idea of getting down and serving those undeserving people in that way seems almost wrong to us sometimes, doesn't it? Why would we put ourselves in that kind of position? But then, when I start finding myself thinking like that, I really realize I need to back up and consider the amount of grace that I myself have been shown. How much grace I have received, even though I myself am completely undeserving. I've received grace from so many people in my life. People who have extended grace to me when I've intentionally or unintentionally said stupid things, done stupid things, and they've extended grace. People in my life who have extended grace to me when they should have been able to count on me and I failed in some form or another. And there have been so many people in my life that have extended grace to me in those moments. There's people that I've been insensitive to or critical of because I didn't fully understand where they were coming from and didn't take the time or the effort to really understand their point of view. And those people still extended grace to me. I've had so much grace extended to me from the people in my life, but even more than that, I have had so much grace extended to me from God himself. So many ways that he has washed my feet, countless ways where he has given me grace, where I have been completely undeserving, when I have been the one who was the doubter, looking at Jesus and saying, I don't know if I can believe you or trust you to be who you say that you are in the middle of this. And Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet anyway. The times that I have been the denier, when I've said, God, I don't know that I'm willing to pay the price that it's going to cost in order to be associated with you in this. It's going to cost me a little bit more. I don't know that I can follow you there, so I'm going to deny you. And in the midst of that, God has washed my feet and still invited me in. In the times that I have been the betrayer, letting my own self-interest exceed my loyalty to the one who has given so much for me, turning my back, snubbing my nose at my Savior. And God still says there's grace. There's grace. Even in the midst of that, he washed my feet. He sent his Son, who gave up his position in glory to come to the middle of this broken, nasty, dirty, feet-stinking kind of world and die on a cross so that we could have kitchen rights with him, so that we could find an identity in him, so that we could be restored to a relationship with him. That kind of love and sacrifice and grace is almost unfathomable. So how is it that I think that I have the right to decide who I'm going to extend grace to? I don't get to decide that. Because there is always more grace. He gives us more grace. Why does he give us more grace? So that we can extend it to the people around us, that we can experience it for ourselves, but not just hold it up inside, but to really let it flow and release it to the people around us, even to the lives of the people around us who we think aren't all that deserving of it, in the midst of their ugliness as well. We've received grace. And Christ shows us through his very own example that we are supposed to extend that grace to the people around us. And I get it that that's hard, because we're so quick to criticize, we're so quick to judge, we're so quick to be offended, and then withhold grace from the people until we think that they've done enough to earn their way back into our good graces. And when we do that, we forget how much we ourselves have been offered grace. We see how dirty everyone else is, oblivious to our own stuff, and how much grace has been extended to us. And if you and I are willing to take an honest look at how much grace has worked in our own life, I think we'd be a lot more quick to extend grace to other people. Because what we've received, we need to extend. We have no right to withhold it. There is always more grace that can be extended through our actions and through the attitudes of our heart. Because following Jesus isn't just about going through the motions. It's about a heart condition, a heart transformation that says, what you've given to me, I will pass on. And that's what Jesus tells us to do in John 13, 14, and 15. Since I, the Lord and teacher, again, he's coming back to this identity piece. Since I, knowing that I am the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Now go do as I have done to you. God calls us in really practical ways to follow his example. He's telling us, go do what I've done. And what does he do? He gives us more grace. He washes first. He invites us to wash next. He demonstrates, we follow suit. He wraps the towel around his waist, and then he hands it to us and says, you know what? Now it's your turn. Go serve someone. Go make a difference. Go extend grace in the places where you think it's undeserving, in the places where you think it's ugly. Get beyond yourself. Be confident in who you are so that in humility you can go serve the people around you. There's a great story in this book called A Community Called Atonement by Scott McKnight, and I'd like to share it with you this morning because it's such a beautiful picture of what it means to extend grace in those ugly places. Give us hearts as servants was the song they were singing as I left the church service. Heading off for my second 12-hour shift in a row, weekends in the ER can be absolutely brutal. I was physically and emotionally spent as I walked up to the employee's entrance. The sound of ambulances and an approaching medical helicopter were telltale signs that I would be literally hitting the ground running. "Dawn, can you lock down room 15? Yelled out my charge nurse as I crawled up to the nurse's station. When someone asked for a lockdown, it was usually a psychiatric or combative case. Two security guards stood outside the room, biceps flexing like bouncers anticipating a drunken brawl. My eyes rolled as I walked past them and into the room to set up. The masked medics arrived with Ned, strapped and restrained to their cart. The hallway cleared with heads turned away in disgust at the smell surrounding them. They entered the room, and I could see Ned with his feet hung over the edge of the cart, covered with plastic bags tightly taped around his ankles. The ER doctor quickly examined Ned while we settled him in. The medics rattled off their findings in the background with Ned mumbling in harmony right along with them. The smell was overpowering as they uncovered his swollen, mold-encrusted feet. After tucking him in and taking his vital signs, I left the room to tend to my other 10 patients in waiting. Returning to the nurse's station, I overheard the other nurses and techs arguing about who would take Ned as their patient. In addition to the usual lab work and tests, the doctor had ordered a shower complete with a betadine foot scrub, antibiotic ointment, and non-adherent wraps. The charge nurse looked in my direction. "Dawn, will you please take Ned, please? You don't have to do the foot scrub. Just give him the sponge in the shower." I agreed and made my way to gather the supplies and waited for the security guard to open the hazmat shower. As I waited with Ned, the numbness of my busyness was interrupted by an overwhelming sadness. I watched Ned, restless and mumbling incoherently to himself through the scruff of a beard. His eyes were hidden behind his ratted, curly, shoulder-length mane. This poor shell of a man had no one to love him. I wondered about his past and what had happened to bring him to this hopelessly empty place. No one in the ER that day had really looked at him, and no one wanted to touch him. They wanted to ignore him and his broken life, but as much as I tried, I could not. I was drawn to him. The smirking security guards helped me walk him to the shower, and as we entered the shower room, I set out the shampoo, soaps, and towels like it was a 5-star hotel. I felt in my heart that for at least 10 minutes, this forgotten man would be treated as a king. I thought for those 10 minutes, he would see the love of Jesus. I set down the foot sponge and decided that I would do the betadine foot scrub by myself as soon as the shower was finished. I called the stock room for 2 large basins and a chair. When Ned was finished in the shower, I pulled back the curtain and walked him to the throne of warmed blankets and the 2 basins set on the floor. As I knelt at his feet, my heart broke and stomach turned as I gently picked up his swollen, rotted feet. Most of his nails were black and curled over the top of his toes. The skin was rough, broken, and oozing pus. Tears streamed down my face while my gloved hands tenderly sponged the brown soap over his wounded feet. The room was quiet as the once mocking security guard started to help me by handing me towels. As I patted the last foot dry, I looked up, and for the first time, Ned's eyes looked into mine. For that moment, he was alert, aware, and weeping as he quietly said, "Thank you." In that moment, I was the one seeing Jesus. He was right there all along, right where he said he would be. When you do it for the least of these, you do it for me. What a beautiful story of humility and compassion in action, of stripping away the roles of who is more or less important, and just letting grace flow. And I want to challenge you today to consider how God is asking you to wash feet, what he wants to say to you about washing feet today. And I ask if you could pull out your response card from your program guide right now. This little card in there that looks like this. You can write your name and information on the front, and on the back there's a place for you to write out your response. And I want you to consider today, do you need Jesus to wash your feet? Do you need him to remind you of who you are, of your identity in him? Do you need him to remind you that it's not about position, it's about proximity to the Father, about access because of your relationship with God, and that that's what informs your identity? Do you need him to wash your feet and remind you that you can stop struggling and striving and trying to make your own way when he says, "Everything that I have is yours. Just let yourself belong to me. Let me wash your feet"? Or maybe God's saying something to you about what it means to wash the feet of someone else. Maybe there's someone else in your life that God is challenging you to say, "You know what? You've been withholding grace from that person. You've been playing judge and jury over them, deciding who deserves and doesn't deserve your grace. And maybe it's time for you to realize again how much grace you've received and then release that grace to the people around you. To stop hoarding it up for yourself and to just let it flow to the people around you. Maybe you need to simply just start extending the grace that you've been given to others. Maybe it's time to simply let grace set you free. Free to receive it and free to give it. And if there's a way that God's speaking to you on that this morning, I would love for you to write that response down on the back of your card. Or if there's another prayer request that you'd like our prayer team to pray for, you can do that. Write that on the card as well. There's also prayer partners that will be available in the green room. I'm going to pray in just a minute, and after that, you can make your way out to the green room, which is out the back doors, down the hallway to the left, and someone would be glad to pray with you. But I just encourage you, as we wrap up today, as we have a few moments to consider what God's saying to you, what is it that you need to hear from God today about washing some feet and extending grace? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you this morning for the grace that you so freely have extended to each and every one of us. God, I pray that today we would be able to see and to understand and to experience that grace for the treasure that it is. Please remind us again of who we are in you so that we can stop the struggling and the striving and simply be free to let grace flow through us. Please remind us again of how much grace we have received from you, and make us quick to extend that grace to the people around us, with our actions and with our hearts. Show us where we need to stop withholding grace. Through your grace, teach us, God, what it looks like to be free, to be grace-filled to the people around us, to be free to serve the people around us, and to be free to love in the way that you love. We love you, Father. Amen.